1 Samuel. We'll be in 1 Samuel 20 today. We'll read the whole portion of the chapter, but our emphasis will be in the first 17 verses. Just to acknowledge the ordination that we just saw. And brothers, I do want to just call out to you by name, Kevin, Sam. This passage we're going to be looking at today, it's a passage about suffering and dying. And typically, there's a sermon that addresses the men and ordination. And I want to just acknowledge what your office is. You, brother, Kevin, called to the office of a shepherd. And I remind you to remind yourself of the good shepherd and what he did. And you are called to be a servant of Christ to his people. And what Christ was to his people was a suffering servant. And so this sermon today, in a sense, can be addressed to you in a particular way. And so I want to, as we go through it, although I'll be addressing everyone equally, I want you to be thinking and taking these things to heart. Let's take up God's word together. 1 Samuel 20. Then David fled from Naioth, and Ramah came and said before Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my guilt? And what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?" And he said to him, "Far from it. You shall not die. Behold, my father does nothing, either great or small, without disclosing it to me. And why should my father hide this from me? It is not so." But David vowed again, saying, "Your father knows well that I have found favor in your eyes, and he thinks, 'Do not let Jonathan know. Do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved.' But truly, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death." Then Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you say, I will do for you." David said to Jonathan, "Behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit at table with the king. But let me go, that I may hide myself in the field till the third day at evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, 'David earnestly asks leave of me to run to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the clan.' If he says, 'Good,' it will be well with your servant. But if he is angry, then know that harm is determined by him. Therefore, deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. If there is guilt in me, kill me yourself, for why should you bring me to your father?" And Jonathan said, "Far be it from you. If I knew that it was determined by my father that harm should come to you, would I not tell you?" And David said to Jonathan, "Who will tell me if your father answers you roughly?" And Jonathan said to David, "Come, let us go out into the field." So they both went out into the field. And Jonathan said to David, "The Lord, the God of Israel, be witness. When I have sounded out my father about this time tomorrow, or the third day, behold, if he is well disposed toward David, shall I not then send and disclose it to you? But should it please my father to do you harm, the Lord do so to Jonathan, and more also, if I do not disclose it to you, and send you away that you may go in safety. May the Lord be with you, as he has been with my father. If I am still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord, that I may not die. And do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever, when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies." And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Then Jonathan said to him, "Tomorrow is the new moon, and you will be missed, because your seat will be empty. On the third day, go down quickly to the place where you hid yourself when the matter was in hand, and remain beside the stone heap. And I will shoot three arrows to the side of it, as though I shot at a mark. And behold, I will send the boy, saying, 'Go find the arrows.' If I say to the boy, 'Look, the arrows are on this side of you, take them,' then you are to come, for the Lord, as the Lord lives, it is safe for you, and there is no danger. But if I say to the youth, 'Look, the arrows are beyond you,' then go, for the Lord has sent you away. And as for the matter of which you and I have spoken, behold, the Lord is between you and me forever." So David hid himself in the field, and when the new moon came, the king sat down to eat food. The king sat on his seat, as at other times, on the seat by the wall. Jonathan sat opposite, and Abner sat by Saul's side, but David's place was empty. Yet Saul did not say anything that day, for he thought, "Something has happened to him. He is not clean. Surely he is not clean." But on the second day, the day after the new moon, David's place was empty, and Saul said to Jonathan his son, "Why has not the son of Jesse come to the meal, either yesterday or today?" Jonathan answered Saul, "David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. He said, 'Let me go, for our clan holds a sacrifice in the city, and my brother has commanded me to be there. So now, if I have found favor in your eyes, let me get away and see my brothers. For this reason, he has not come to the king's table.'" Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom shall be established. Therefore, send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die." Then Jonathan answered Saul, his father, "Why should he be put to death? What has he done?" But Saul hurled his spear at him to strike him. So Jonathan knew that his father was determined to put David to death. And Jonathan rose from the table in fierce anger and ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had disgraced him. In the morning, Jonathan went out into the field to the appointment with David, and with him a little boy. And he said to his boy, "Run and find the arrows that I shoot." As the boy ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. And when the boy came to the place of the arrow that Jonathan had shot, Jonathan called after the boy and said, "Is not the arrow beyond you?" And Jonathan called after the boy, "Hurry, be quick, do not stay." So Jonathan's boy gathered up the arrows and came to his master. But the boy knew nothing. Only Jonathan and David knew the matter. And Jonathan gave his weapons to the boy and said to him, "Go and carry them to the city." And as soon as the boy had gone, David rose from beside the stone heap and fell on his face to the ground and bowed three times. They kissed one another and wept with one another, David weeping the most. Then Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, because we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord shall be between you and me, and between my offspring and your offspring forever.'" And he rose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to read your word and hear it proclaim to us, Lord. We pray that you would take these truths and plant them in our hearts. Lord, may we hear your word and respond in faith and love for you. Lord, may we hear your grace and your gospel today, and may it affect our hearts that we would commit ourselves to you today. Lord, we pray that you would help us in our weakness to understand your word and to live by your word. Oh, Spirit, be with us, we pray, for your glory and your name's sake. Amen. As you might notice in the reading of this passage, Jonathan is faced with quite the dilemma. He must choose which king he is going to follow, which kingdom he is going to hope in. Is he going to follow David, his closest companion, or is he going to follow his father? Which kingdom will he hope in? He is called to count the cost of joining himself to the Lord's anointed David, likewise called to count the cost of continuing to follow in his father's kingdom. Throughout our life and today, there is a call placed upon every person, a call to count the cost of following after Christ, a call to suffer with him, to count the cost to being joined to him in his sufferings, persecution, threatenings, and humiliation, to be rejected and humiliated by unbelievers, to even be rejected and forsaken by your own family, and perhaps that the members of your own household become your enemy. And as the whole world is turning against you, and you might lose your own kingdom, your wealth, your estate, and even your own house, the call to count this cost is upon you. At times, this suffering is pressed more upon you than others, and it comes in different ways and to different extremes. But all of us have to consider this, and all of us must go through this. And as we find ourselves faced with this call to lose everything and to suffer much, what will help you stand and to embrace the call, to find it worth it? What will be your hope and confidence to carry on? It will be in the promise of the covenant and the Messiah, the promise that the steadfast love of the Lord will never leave you. It will be our theme this morning as we're considering the calling, considering the call to follow Jesus and considering the cost. Our theme will be this call to hope in the steadfast love of the Lord that never leaves you. Through every trial, through every enemy, and even through death, to hope in the steadfast love of the Lord. We'll break apart our passage as we're following the life or the consideration of Jonathan's decisions here. We'll begin by looking at the first portion, which is Jonathan counts the cost. Look at the second portion, which is Jonathan's loyalty is tested. And then the call to hope in the steadfast love of the Lord. Beginning with our first point, Jonathan counts the cost. Now, the story does take a particular focus with Jonathan, and that might surprise you because we've been talking about Saul and David for most of this time. You see, the story begins with David coming to Jonathan, Jonathan needing to be convinced of his father's sin, Jonathan needing to consider of joining David, Jonathan. Jonathan pleads in the covenant. Jonathan makes promises. Jonathan pleads. It seems that this chapter, more than most of the others, is about Jonathan. Why? 1 and 2 Samuel as a whole is a narrative of the story of God's word here is about the Lord's anointed, God establishing his kingdom and his covenant through the Lord's anointed. Why do we take a spotlight away from them to look at Jonathan today? Shouldn't we continue looking at Saul and David most likely? Saul is the previous anointed one who's now the rejected king, and David, the Lord's chosen one, promised to establish the future kingdom of God. Who is Jonathan that he should be the focus? Well, Jonathan is the heir to his father's throne. Saul's kingdom, should it prevail, will become Jonathan's own kingdom. But David's kingdom, should it prevail, means an end to Jonathan's kingdom for good. Essentially, everything is on the line for Jonathan. Everything is on the line for Jonathan. And he will have to decide which king will he hope in, his father's kingdom, kingdom on earth, or a kingdom that he does not yet see and has not yet been established, a kingdom through the line of David. An allegiance to his father would mean that he gains a kingdom on earth and lives a good life. It means as he sees it, he would be standing against David, even unto David's death, standing with his father, but it also would mean standing against the Lord who promised to establish his kingdom in David. But on the other hand, an allegiance to David, what does that mean? It means that Jonathan will lose nearly every earthly pleasure. He will lose his kingdom. He will lose his father's love, his father's inheritance, possibly his family. Many in the courts of the king, Saul, will now be his enemy, and he will be joined to the sufferings and persecutions of David, and possibly die. Everything is on the line. That's the setting of our story today. That's the setting that's set before us. Which kingdom, which king will he follow? To count the cost, and beloved, which one should he join himself to? Which one is their hope? Looking at verse 1, after the events of this last chapter, as David's fleeing from Saul, David flees from him from his own courts, David flees from him from his own house, David flees from him even from the presence of the man of God who's protecting him. David is fleeing, because Saul is pursuing him unto death. And David now, in the beginning of this chapter, flees to Jonathan, his brother, spiritually speaking. And he puts his life into Jonathan's hands. And he comes to Jonathan saying and pleading with him, "Why is your father trying to kill me? What have I done? What is my sin? For what reason should I be put to death, Jonathan?" You see, the problem with David's question is that he's thinking it is for a sin. But David hasn't done anything against Saul. That's not the reason why Saul is seeking to kill him. Saul is seeking to kill him because Saul is sinning. Saul is seeking to kill him because he knows that if David persists, the Lord will destroy Saul's kingdom by David. Saul knows this. He's feeling the weight of this. That's why he wants David to die. Because David continuing means Saul's kingdom ends. Now look at how Jonathan replies in verse 2. It's almost as though he has denial of what's happening here. He's clueless of the events that are unfolding. He says to David in verse 2, "Far from it. Far from it. You will not die." A denial of this whole problem here that's set before us. "My father hides nothing from me," he says. So he ends his remark to David, "No, you're not going to die. You're fine. This isn't actually what's happening." You have to wonder, Jonathan, where have you been the last chapter? You have to wonder, like, there's some sort of cluelessness in him going on. I mean, Saul has attempted to kill David over and over now. But remarkably, if you look over the last chapter again, Saul promises to Jonathan, "I'm not going to kill David." And then Jonathan disappears from the story somehow. Where did he go? He doesn't seem to be present for any of this, because his father is hiding all this from him, it seems. Jonathan is completely absent and misses the danger that David is in. And Jonathan is still continuing, believing his father is holding true to his vow and sacred oath when he definitely isn't. Jonathan is clueless. And so he says, "No, surely not, David. You're not about to die. This is nonsense. My father has sworn to not kill you. He might not like you, but he's not going to kill you." He's in denial. He's in denial that his father is so sinful that he seeks to stand against even the Lord's anointed. His denial, if you think of this, it echoes of the story of the disciples with Jesus, doesn't it? Jonathan's denial of this whole problem is Jesus again and again and again tells his disciples, "I am going to die. I am going to a cross. And in 3 days I will rise." And they brush it off, or they tell him, no, Jesus, you're the Lord's anointed. That won't happen to you. Peter himself would even take Jesus aside and rebuke him, saying, "Far from it, Lord. Far from it. It won't happen to you." In denial of the very thing that the Lord is telling them. Because the disciples don't grasp the Lord's plan. They don't see how they're called to consider the cost of following Jesus either. And they don't see what the Lord's plan is with suffering and death. Jonathan, too, here too now in this story, seems to be in denial and cluelessness of the Lord's plan and his purpose for him. But again, in verse 3, what does David persist in saying to Jonathan? He says, now himself vowing to the Lord before Jonathan, he says, Surely as the Lord lives. Look at what he says in verse 3. He himself takes the name of the Lord in a real serious sense, unlike Saul. Surely as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death. This is God's plan for his people. This is God's plan that we would be joined to his sufferings and even death, which David himself is now going through. That's the Lord's plan. And it's not helpful to be like Jonathan, who's in denial of this reality. The kingdom of God is established by a suffering servant who gives his life for his people. And we entering into that kingdom join in to that suffering. It's not helpful to be in a denial like the disciples or like Jonathan. But as David is pleading a second time with Jonathan, saying, no, this is really how it's happening. This is really what's going on. I vow to you in the name of the Lord, this is what's happening. I'm but a step away from death. The cross is before me, in a sense. And Jonathan thinks, oh, he's taking the name of the Lord now. Oh, he's serious, isn't he? Yeah, he's serious. So Jonathan, and this is the right response, Jonathan responds to David, whatever you ask of me, I will do. Whatever you ask, I will do it. So David takes Jonathan aside and tells him this whole plan. Betray your father, David says, in a sense. Hide the truth from him. The request that David makes to Jonathan is the same theme throughout the narrative of 1 Samuel as a whole. The truth about the Lord's anointed is given only to the one whom God wills to reveal it to. And God hides the truth from Saul, a man of evil. And so David's now continuing in this theme of hiding the truth from Saul, about the Lord's anointed. He says to Jonathan, now tell your father a false story about me. Tell him that in Bethlehem, that there's a new moon festival that is held there and that I will be there. That's where I am. And the reason you're going to do this is because you're going to search for yourself and you're going to search for me. To test, is Saul planning to kill me? And this is almost merciful on Jonathan's behalf because it's now proof and evidence given to him that this is truly God's plan and purpose. And this is really happening. And that the cost that is being called, that he's called being called to consider is really being set before him, is reality. And David says, this is how you will know. If he's content, if he's happy that I'm with my family, he intends me no harm. But if he's angry that I'm not now coming to the king's feast, you know that he intends to kill me. Beloved, that's a big ask, isn't it? That's a big ask to go. Can you imagine standing against your own family, and especially if your family is the king of the nation, who has the power to put you under the blade or the sword. He's calling you to lie to them. I think that's a big ask, especially if you grew up in a family where lying wasn't acceptable. Having to go before them now to test them and test their faith to see if they really are against the Lord's anointed and if they really are the enemy of God. I think even the thought of considering your own loved ones as possibly being the enemy of God would be such a great burden upon your own soul. Perhaps many of us know what that thought and what that burden is. But knowing there's a weight and knowing that there's a cost for Jonathan to do as David is requesting, David's now going to appeal to Jonathan through the covenant. He's going to appeal by the covenant. Look at verse 8. This is his appeal. Therefore, deal kindly with your servant. Now, this word here, I'm gonna change its reading just a bit. It says, show me the steadfast love of this covenant. I know it says kindness, but the same word here is going to be the word here is the same word that Jonathan's going to use to appeal to David. Show me the steadfast love of the Lord. David is appealing to him. You've entered into the covenant of the Lord with your servant David. And David's now appealing to Jonathan. Be loyal to me with this love and suffer with me by the covenant that you've entered in with me. Show me this chesed is the Hebrew word. Show me this chesed love, a loyal love of this covenant. And I urge you to join me. In a sense, David's plea to Jonathan is a plea that you hear in the preaching and what you hear from Christ to your life every day. A sense to call and make a profession of loyal love to Christ. To make a profession of faith in Him and to follow Him wherever He leads. And he appeals by the covenant, show me that you love me and that you're loyal to me. Now, in this appeal, you see, Jonathan now takes David to a secret place. And I don't want us to get distracted with the whole scenario of the plan that Jonathan concocts or what's going to happen or all these things. That's not really the point. Our focus is Jonathan's commitment to David himself. As they go out, Jonathan takes him out to a secret place. As they walk out to this field together, you can imagine the thoughts that are racing through Jonathan's head. Knowing, as we've read the story, we know what's going to happen to him. We know his own life is on the line. You can imagine the thoughts racing through my head. What will happen to me? What's going to happen to my family? What will become of my father if what David says is true? What will happen if I commit and profess this loyal love to David of this covenant? He's counting the cost, isn't he? He has to. But this is the focus. Jonathan likewise does promise to abide in this covenant and to be loyal to David. And this is what matters, is that Jonathan does bind himself to David in a loyal love for him. Counting the cost of joining into this suffering and persecution as worth it. How does he do that? We see Jonathan goes to speak to David as he's beginning to understand, what is this going to cost him if he doesn't join with David? What's going to happen if he doesn't follow David, if he doesn't hope in David's kingdom? What will happen if I remain in a fallen kingdom of my father? What will happen if I remain in a fallen kingdom of my father? Verse 12, look at what Jonathan says to David concerning this. The Lord be witness to this covenant. If my father is pleased to harm you, and that is, if I join in with him on this, may God do so to me, and more also, if I do not tell you. He's recognizing the depth of sin of remaining in his father's kingdom. May the Lord do to me even more if any harm falls upon you on my behalf, if I join with my father. And he goes on to say, recognizing what is going to cost him if he continues to join with his father, that he will be abiding in sin. He goes now to say this line. He says it at the end of verse 13, may the Lord be with you as he once was with my father, or as he is with my father. Now, you might think that this is not a good statement because the Lord left his father, but I think in the English it reads in the present tense, but we can take it in the sense as the Hebrew can go in the past tense as well, as he can be saying right here, may the Lord be with you as he was once with my father. Jonathan is, in this statement, he's saying, if I continue with my father, I continue in sin. For you, the Lord is with you as the Lord was once with my father as the Lord's anointed. Jonathan is recognizing David, you are the Lord's anointed. And he realizes that his father's kingdom is not the Lord's kingdom. That the Lord is with David and not his father anymore. And if Jonathan wants any part of God's kingdom, he must forsake his father's. If he wants any part of the kingdom of God and not just the kingdoms of men, he must side with David. So he says, as was implied, may the Lord be with you, implies this, that the Lord establish his kingdom through you. And may the Lord destroy all your enemies. That's a statement there. because Jonathan recognizes that all who are David's enemies are God's enemies. And what that means is Saul is among them, even his own father's kingdom, and even Jonathan's future kingdom if he continues with Saul. Those are the enemies of David. Those are the enemies of the Lord, and I am among them. In verse 14, then, if you look at it, he speaks like he's finally contemplating the full grasp of this danger, of everything that Jonathan is now going to lose. That's not only David, but he himself, who's standing with David, has to consider this cost. As he says, if I am still alive tomorrow, if I'm still alive, after speaking with my father, if I am still alive. Essentially what Jonathan is grasping is that if David is correct, and he is, Jonathan might die tonight. He might go before his father and die. Because if David is correct, then my father's house and I, the house that I'm in, is presently an enemy of God. And if I side with David, the cost will be my father's love, my father's inheritance, my future kingdom, my heir to the throne will be lost. My luxury and comforts, my earthly pleasures are all about to be gone because I'm going to have to forsake them to join you. Yes, even my life might be taken. David, what you are asking me to do is join you in your suffering and death. And pause for a moment here. Pause to reflect. Is that not what Jesus asks of you in a very similar fashion? When he says in Luke 14, whoever wants to be my disciple must take up his cross and follow me. And again, the very next verse in this passage, he says, a man's enemies will be the members of his own house. And he who does not hate his father, his mother, his brother and his sisters, his sons and daughters, yes, even his own life, cannot be my disciple. Jesus probably knew the story of David and Jonathan very well, more than any one of us. And he knew what the Lord's will was with that story. And perhaps Jesus was thinking of this very story as he said that to his disciples, knowing what's happening to Jonathan here and what the cost is to following the Lord's anointed. David is asking Jonathan to forsake his father's house, his inheritance, his kingdom, his throne, and even his life. Lose it all, he's saying, and give it all to me. In this life, you will have sufferings and death. For this is the call of Christ who would have any interest in him. As he says to us, if you seek to save your life today, you will lose it. If you seek to save your life today, you will lose it forever. But if you give, that is, if you lose your life for my sake, Jesus says, you will find it. And of course, you will keep it forever. Jonathan, continuing on, he says, but in a sense, he's contemplating, and what happens if I don't die by my father's hand? Continuing on in verse 14, 15 now, Jonathan's going to say to David, God will take vengeance on the enemies of David. He's going to cut them off from the face of the earth, and he will establish the kingdom of God in David's hand. And Jonathan sees this problem now. I am the heir to this throne of a kingdom of sin. What will happen to me in that day when the Lord takes vengeance on the Lord's enemies? Rightly, according to the tradition of new kings, when they establish their kingdom in opposition of a kingdom that was before them, they remove all chance of rebellion. All enemies are cut down, that no enemies of the throne remain. They're all eliminated, their whole house. That's how things went. And Jonathan sees what that means for him. I am an heir to that kingdom that opposes you. And that means me, rightly so. If I continue in this kingdom, I am the enemy of God. Currently, my father's house is a house of sin, and the kingdom that I will inherit will be one that's against the Lord. Estimating his own situation, he's saying, I'm born in sin, and I am the heir of a king of darkness and sin. Essentially, he's saying, I am a child of wrath. Naturally, then, Jonathan, seeing his own sinful estate, and if he continues for his kingdom, The question will be, will I be cut off along with Saul? Will I be cut off with the enemies of God with him? Considering everything about his own sinful state and everything that Jonathan might lose in this endeavor, Jonathan makes one very sensible request. He pleads by the covenant, and a plea that is rich and deep, considering everything that he would lose, considering his own house of sin. He says, give me this one hope that I might have life and how I might have peace, knowing that I am an heir to the throne of God's enemy. Give me this one thing that I would know that God will not cut me off, that my end is not wrath and it's not destruction. Give me hope that I can endure this suffering and death. One thing that you can give me to give me confidence to lose it all. The promise of the steadfast love of the Lord that will never leave me. The promise of the Lord's steadfast love to spare me from the Lord's vengeance that would fall upon me. Though I, with my Father's kingdom, should be cut off, I plead by this covenant, a steadfast love and mercy to my house, that I would dwell in the house of David forever. His request theologically is rich and deep because Jonathan is coming to the one and only proper place where you can find mercy, the Lord's anointed, and the covenant promise of the Lord's anointed, where there is offered to you the steadfast love of the Lord, Jonathan's greatest plea and his greatest need. Show me and my house the steadfast love of the Lord that never ceases. And though my father and my mother are about to forsake me, show me the steadfast love of the Lord that will never leave me and never forsake me. You see, in this, as he's pleading by this covenant, Jonathan is saying to David, you are my king, and I entrust my life to you. I may lose my life to my father this day, or I might fall with his kingdom as I am his son, but to my life, I entrust it to you, my Lord and my King, David. I trust you that you will show me the steadfast love of God that never ends, and his mercy that is new every morning, and a love that can endure with me even in my death. Oh, beloved, that is what we all need. That is what we all need. As Jonathan commits himself to David here, and even unto his death, I want to enlighten you what Jonathan's end is. We read this story. He doesn't die here. He doesn't die yet. But I want to tell you what his end is. Jonathan does side with David to the very end. He loses his kingdom. He rejects his father's kingdom and inheritance. And it eventually collapses and falls. He doesn't betray David and take up a kingdom for himself. He chooses the hope of this covenant promise over all the world could offer him. And in his life, he was rewarded with much suffering and a humiliating death. As the collapse of Saul's kingdom, he was caught within it. Jonathan, even after his death, his body is hung on display in the kingdom of the Philistines, hung on a pole and a wall, as you could say, as though a cross, in the kingdom of darkness. Because he chose the house of David over his own kingdom, where he could receive the steadfast love of the Lord. Now the world will look at Jonathan and his decision here, and they will call him a fool. You threw away everything that you could have gained by betraying David. But we look on Jonathan, who lost everything and suffered and was humiliated. We know he gains everything in Christ. For Jonathan set his eyes on eternity. And even as his final words between him and David are this, the Lord is between you and me, your house and my house forever. And though Jonathan dies, he trusted in the promise of the steadfast love of the Lord that never leaves him. And beloved, I promise you that he dwells in the house of the Lord with David forever. And by the sure mercies of David, just as Isaiah would take up on this in Isaiah 55, saying, by the sure mercies afforded to us by the King, he obtained an everlasting kingdom, although he lost one today, and he gained eternal life. Beloved, I turn to you now. What Jonathan was confronted with is not an anomaly. It is what is common to every single person here. It is a common call to every one of you. What kingdom will you live for, and what king is your king? To whom and to what do you entrust your life? And with that question comes a call to consider the cost. Consider the cost of following after Christ. Count the cost of being joined to him in his sufferings and death. Count the cost of losing your own kingdom, your wealth, your estate, and even your house. And the fact that following Jesus means maybe even the members of your own house will become your enemy. That your father and mother may forsake you. That this world may rise up and hate you and turn against you. And all the comforts and pleasures that you might have gained will now be lost. And you're rewarded today with suffering with Christ. Perhaps some of you have faced what I'm speaking about. Some of you know the pain. Some of you know the sufferings of Christ personally. I know that when I became a Christian, I almost lost all of my friends and was rejected by some of my family that were unbelievers. And some of you know what it is like to be forsaken by your friends and family too. All because you have followed and entrusted yourself to King Jesus, and they look at you like a fool. Some of you, your own fathers and mothers. Some of you, your own children and your friends. Beloved, the call of Christ is to you today the same as it was to Jonathan. Anyone who wants to be my disciple must take up his cross and follow me. Anyone who seeks to save his life will lose it. But anyone who loses his life for my sake will find it and keep it forever. What will compel you and cause you to count that cost as worth it, beloved? What will compel you to say that is worth it? Is it not the same covenant promise that Jonathan clung to? The grace that is offered in his anointed Lord. The steadfast love of God that will never leave you. A steadfast love of the Lord. I think Paul says something of this in the New Testament to you. When he's contemplating what can overcome my sinful estate and what can help me manage to endure all manner of sufferings until we get into the kingdom of glory. He says in Romans 8, I am persuaded of this, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The only thing that can compel us to count it as worth it is a promise of an abiding love that will abide with you even through death. And he offers it freely to all who come. All who come by this covenant promise in their covenant Savior, Jesus Christ, their Savior. But there is another aspect that Jonathan considered, another aspect you must consider, another aspect of this cost. What will it cost you if you do not follow him? What will happen if you do not entrust yourself to the King Jesus? Jonathan had to consider this cost also, as implied by his plea for mercy and the steadfast love of the Lord. Jonathan, too, considered that he was born in a house of sin. Jonathan himself considered what was coming to him if he was not found safe in the house of David. That he was in league with the enemy of God, a son, an heir to a fallen kingdom. And if he remained, he surely would be an enemy of God, and the Lord would take vengeance on all of the Lord's anointed enemies. Beloved, you are to consider this too. You're not born in the house of Saul, but you are born in a fallen kingdom of Adam, one that will not remain standing in the coming of the kingdom of Christ. It will not remain. And as sure as God will bring vengeance to all the kingdoms and opponents of David in the coming of his kingdom, so too God will bring vengeance for the sin against the King of Kings, and wrath for all the kingdoms and men who remain in their fallen kingdom of sin, of their father Adam. For when you and I, when we rightly consider this cost, we see ourselves, we are born in sin too, We're born to a house of iniquity, and sin did our mother conceive us. And we have this same desperate plea too, to cling to our Messiah in this way, that when you come in your kingdom, promise me this. Show me the steadfast love of the Lord that never ceases. And by sure mercy, do not cut me off with my Father's house. Beloved, is that your only hope? Is that what you have clung to? Is that promise? Is this your plea that the Lord would pour out upon you the steadfast love of God in Christ that will never end and never leave? Beloved, consider the cost. Come to your King. For without money, without price, he offers sure mercies that to all who join him have this covenant promise of the King, promise of an enduring, never ceasing, steadfast love of God. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. O Heavenly Father, what a great cost is in this call to come follow you. O Lord, suffering and death is not what our flesh desires. But Lord, you came and suffered and died for us, and you ask and call us to join ourselves to you. But Lord, we know that we can come on this hope and this promise that is sure, that your love, Lord, will never leave us nor forsake us, and that nothing, not even death nor life, can separate us from the love of God that is in you, our Lord Christ Jesus. Lord, help us to go out today in this assurance and with this hope, clinging to this promise, even in sufferings and death. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We respond now singing of this love of God that will not let us go, no matter what comes your way. And the number 514, let us rise to sing together, O love that will not let me go.
Its flow may richer, fuller be. O light that fastest all my way, I yield my flickering torch to thee. My heart restores its borrowed ray, that in thy sunshine's blaze its day may brighter, fairer be. O joy that seekest me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain and feel the promise is not vain, that morn shall tearless be. O cross that liftest up thy head, I dare not ask to fly from thee. In dust life's glory dead, and from the ground there blossoms red life that shall endless be.
considering the call to be joined to the sufferings and death of our Savior with the promises of his covenant to us, I think of no better benediction than these words from the Apostle Peter. Hear these words, a blessing as we go. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen.